I'm going to go ahead and do our reading now. We're going to read a series of passages from 1 and 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be thinking about what it means for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. What I want us to see is how important this theme is to Paul, how repeatedly he returns to it. It's not something he mentions as an aside to the very heart of what he's trying to communicate to this young church. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. On to chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. We could look elsewhere, but let's go ahead and move to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read from chapter 6. After Paul has spent chapter 3 speaking of the new covenant, the inward reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives, chapter 6, starting at verse 11. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our heart to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with the darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is the word of the Lord. I might get the name wrong. If I do, I'm sure somebody here will know the right name and will correct me. I want you to imagine that you are Christine Murray and that you live on the island of Lewis, and you find out that your first cousin, who happens to live in America, is coming for a visit, and it just so happens the name of this cousin is Donald Trump. How would you feel? It might be a little bit of excitement, probably be a whole lot of anxiety, right? You know, you'd be looking around and thinking, I haven't changed the wallpaper, you know, for 3 decades, right? You know, all of these coffee spills that stain the carpet, you're going to be looking at your couch, you're going to be looking at the spare bedroom, the countertop, you're going to be thinking, there's no way he's really coming here. And whether you like Donald Trump or not, whether you like the kind of business he's in or not, whether you like his hair or not, I can guarantee you, you'd start preparing for his visit. Now, one of the fundamental truths of the gospel is not the message that the Holy Spirit is coming. It's the message that the Holy Spirit has already arrived, is already here. And I want you to think about something. Ask yourself the question. This is a well-known truth. You know, there's nothing hidden. There's nothing new that I'm telling you tonight. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've heard it 1,000 times before, that you're a part of the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And here's the question. If you know this truth, Why doesn't it matter to you anymore? You know, is it that we just don't believe our Bibles? So, you know, that truth be told, deep down we're skeptics. You know, we read this stuff about the body being the temple, but we don't believe it. I don't think that's true for most of us. You know, maybe we've succumbed to that kind of spirit of the age. You know, that spirit of the age and of the church that tells us that God is our bestie. You know what a bestie is? You know, this is the way teenage girls talk. Guys don't talk this way. You know, your bestie is that friend in your life that's, you know, so close to you, they'd never judge you. And it can be your worst hair day ever, and your bestie says, you look fantastic. You know, there's no condemnation. There's only approval and affirmation with your bestie. And a lot of us have maybe fallen prey to that idea that God is the cosmic bestie. You know, if he were to come into your life, he'd sleep in the dirty sheets. He'd happily just take a mug out of the sink. He's only there to comfort. You know, maybe some of us have succumbed to that. Maybe some of us are just guilty of negligence. You know what the legal definition of negligence is? You know, it's not behaving as a reasonable person would in your circumstances. So it's negligent if you leave rat poison within reach of your toddler. And I have a feeling that there are a lot of non-Christians that if they ever really grasp the idea that when you become a Christian, the Spirit of God comes into your life, they'd probably be looking and saying, what's wrong with you? You know, you're not thinking reasonably. If I were you, I'd be living differently. And maybe some of us have just succumbed to negligence. I don't know what it is. All I know is that it's true for me that there's this radical inconsistency. Where on the one hand, I'm able to acknowledge, yes, the Holy Spirit indwells me. On the other hand, it just really doesn't matter to me. You know, this is one of those truths like the cross you're supposed to think about all the time. Think about the cross every day. You know, we ought to be thinking about the resurrection every day. We ought to be thinking about the indwelling of God's Spirit every day. And first of all, what I want to do tonight is just drive home to you this point that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you know, this isn't a peripheral doctrine. It's a fundamental point of the gospel. You know, often we kind of shrink the gospel down to something smaller than it is, and we've got to recover its full expanse, that reality that when Paul speaks of the gospel, he speaks of the work of Christ, he speaks of the work of the Spirit. And I just want you, first of all, to see how important this idea of the indwelling of the Spirit is in the Bible. First, think in terms of Acts, the day of Pentecost. You know, you've got to realize Acts, the narrative, the story it's picking up is bigger than just Luke's gospel. You got to go all the way back when you're thinking of the story of Pentecost to that, you know, the great moment in the, or not the great, but the dire, the devastating moment in Ezekiel. If you read in Ezekiel 10, there's this moment where the glorious presence of God, the glory cloud, it lifts up and it leaves. God's not dwelling among his people anymore. Now, from then you start having these prophets look forward to the day when the Spirit will return. Joel, chapter 2, you know, he speaks of that day when the Spirit will fall again on the people. And as you get to Acts chapter 2 and you're reading about the story of Pentecost, you need to see this is what's happening. Now's that moment where finally that Spirit that departed, that Ezekiel saw leave the temple, it's come back. Because through the work of Jesus, a new temple has been built, and then it's poured out upon the people of God. You know, you see this truth all over. If you read the book of Galatians, it's the same point. Paul, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, he says, Jesus, he was cursed. Why? Why was Jesus cursed? You know, he gives an answer that you probably wouldn't expect. You probably haven't heard in church many times. Paul's answer for why Jesus was cursed is so the blessing of Abraham could come. You know what that is? Galatians 3:14. It's the gift of the Spirit. That the Spirit could actually come in and dwell among God's people so we could say, Abba, Father. We could know that intimate relationship. You see it all over 1 Corinthians. Let's just look again. I mean, I really want to drive this home. I want you to be fed up with me because I want you to see how important it is. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, you start in verse 10 and Paul, he's picking up this image of a building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Now, what building is Paul speaking of here? We probably don't ask that question. We should. Now, Paul's not talking about a house. In our sense, he's not talking about a skyscraper, a school. When he's using the image of building a building, he's thinking of a temple. And he finally gets to that key idea, that verse 16, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? And again, he moves back to it in chapter 6, as we saw. Repeats himself almost, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You know, you move to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's still on his mind. You know, chapter 3 is all about the work of the Spirit, the way in which God is now writing his law, not on tablets of stone outside of us, now on our heart, which is within us. It's all about the kind of freedom that we have from receiving the Holy Spirit. But then he finally really gets to the image in chapter 6, what we read, chapters, you know, you start looking around verse 16. You know, here Paul, he's picking up from the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is all about how you live when you dwell with God. You know, how to tend and keep the temple of God. Only Paul, he's applying this not to a building, he's applying it to the church. And that's when he says, you know, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates. Let us purify ourselves because now we're that reality. It's not keeping a building clean. It's keeping our lives clean. One other place. Just to see that this recurs through the writings of Paul, go to Ephesians. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul, he ends up getting to the same image of building a building. Verse 19. You know, after he's spoken of the wall between Jew and Gentile coming down, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the reality that God wants us to realize. This is why Jesus, he died, he was resurrected. Ultimately, this is all about making us into a people that God can dwell among. So let me just say it to you again. The indwelling of the Spirit, this is a fundamental truth of the gospel. You got it? So let's move on. Now what I want you to think about is the golden standard of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to that image of Donald Trump. You know, if Donald Trump, again, if he was coming to stay in your Croft and Lewis, you know, you'd be thinking to yourself, he's probably just left the Ritz in Paris. You know, he's used to one of those little bellboys in valet parking. You know, he likes a little mini bar in his room. And, you know, you're looking at your old single bed. You know, the springs are kind of funny. You know, it's kind of smell of mildew inside. And you're thinking, how could he ever sleep here? Now, let me just tell you, the Holy Spirit doesn't care about the things that Donald Trump does. He's not interested in luxury. He's not interested in appearances. What he cares about is holiness. But let's just think of something. Let's think for a minute about the prior residences of the Holy Spirit. This might help us to kind of break free of some of our apathy. You know, first of all, let's think of heaven. You know, heaven being that realm where the glorious presence of God dwells in perfection. There is nothing in heaven that distorts God in any way, that brings any shame to him. Everything is purified and holy and glorious. Those that are there, you think of the angels, are those that minister perfectly. He says, go, they go. He says, come, they come. No disobedience, no sin, absolute holiness in heaven. Then let's move on and think of where he dwelled in the Old Testament. The tabernacle, the temple. You know, you read a book like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you're just kind of struck, thinking, God, are you nitpicky? You kind of persnickety. What's up here? Why is it that there can be no mildew anywhere in the camp of Israel? You know, why is it that you can't have mixed fabrics? Are you against polyester? You know, why can't you eat pig? And of course, God's not really interested in the fabric you wear. The ultimate picture of all of that was the kind of perfect holiness which is required for God's dwelling place. There can't be irregularities. No, there can't be imperfection. That his holiness is inviolable. It's pure. It's like light in which there's no darkness. And then think of his residence now. And that's you. And that's me. And that's us. You know that right now, your head, you know, when you keep that funny little conversation with yourself, that's not just a private domain. That's why Christians can't just think whatever we want. It's not as if that's our area. Whatever goes on between your temples, you can do what you like. No. God's within us. We share that space. Inside, outside, it matters. And when we see that we're the temple of God, that ought to put to death any apathy that we feel. Now, somebody, if there was a budding theologian, you know, in this congregation, this is where they throw their hand up and say, Joe, but the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that's the answer, right? It cleanses us from all of our sin. And of course, I'd say a hearty yes. But I want us to think biblically. I want us to recognize how truth is multidimensional. In this sense, you know, if you were to really want to grasp a tree, you couldn't look at it from one angle. You know, there are different angles from which you'd want to see it. In the same sense, when you read the gospel in Paul, you've got to recognize how it's multidimensional. Let me just show you what I mean. On the one hand, Paul says, he affirms, he preaches loudly that we really are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Go to chapter 1, verse 2. You know, remember, this is a church where people are sleeping with family members, okay? Grave iniquity in the church in Corinth. And yet, nonetheless, verse 2, Paul writes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. To those sanctified, he says, in Christ Jesus. Go to verse 30 of chapter 1. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our holiness is in Christ. Go to chapter 6. Now, right after verse 9, where Paul's talking about the wicked who will not inherit the kingdom of God, he moves on in verse 11, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. On the one hand, yes, we're cleansed by the blood. On the other hand, we're called to be holy. Go back to chapter 1, verse 2. Let's read the whole verse. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Called to be holy. Go to chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's notice how often we skip verse 17 and just read 16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You know, and then go to chapter 6. And now let's go down to verse 19 and 20. You know, just after he talks about flee from sexual immorality, he goes on, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He goes on, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The point Paul's trying to make is that we're made holy in order to become holy. We're made holy to be holy. The only image I can really think to share, and I think I've shared it before here, is the image of adoption. I mean, I want you to imagine that you come from some impoverished part of the inner city. Now, you've got no manners. You don't know how to behave. You don't know how to speak. You're uncouth. You know, you would be a disgrace in any kind of, you know, normal society. I want you to imagine you come from the darkest nook and cranny of the inner city, and all of a sudden you were adopted into a wealthy family, a wealthy, educated, kind of upper-class family. And here's what I want you to think about. If you were adopted into this family, on the one hand, you'd be a complete member. You know, if this was a loving family, you couldn't be any more of a member of this family. You're a son or you're a daughter. Yet on the other hand, you'd have a lot to learn to really become and reflect what this family is. You know that you'd have to learn again how to carry yourself, how to speak, and how you behave. And the same is true for us. You know, we're adopted into God's family. We couldn't be any more sons or daughters than we are in Christ. And yet as we're in Christ, there's this calling to put on a whole new self, as Paul would tell us. And that's precisely what we're really thinking about tonight. This idea that the Spirit is within and that this is a call to spring clean your life. That when you really see that you're the temple of God, the Spirit indwells you, this is a call for spring cleaning. I want you just to think for a minute about the difference between cleaning and spring cleaning. You know the difference. Now, ordinarily, when you clean, you know, you sweep, you hoover, you know, you put up a few things, but you don't lift up the couch or the sofa. You don't hoover underneath all the rugs. You don't worry about the baseboards. Spring cleaning is something different. And when you spring clean, you actually look at the baseboards. You know, again, you look in the corners, you look in the crevices, you know, you lift up furniture and move it. You know, you do things you don't do any other time. And as you start to realize the Holy Spirit is within us, it's a call, not just for cleaning, but for spring cleaning of ourselves. And that means, you know, first of all, you know, what does that look like? It means, first of all, I think dealing with the clutter. And anytime you clean the house, don't you usually begin, you know, there's just the obvious clutter around that you got to put back up. And what would be a wonderful exercise tonight is if each one of you had a piece of paper in front of you and a pen. What I ask you to do is just to write down your number one sin. Write it down. You know, the one that pops right in your head. This is the one I struggle with all the time. And that's the clutter in your life. The Holy Spirit being within you means to begin to deal with that clutter. You know, the biblical, the old word was to mortify, wrestle with it, try to put it to death. But the funny thing about being a Christian is we don't stop there. That we're actually called to move beyond the clutter and look for the hidden dirt. I love this image Paul uses in 1 Corinthians. You know, he's talking about the Lord's table, and he speaks about cleansing ourselves from the old yeast. He says, chapter 5, verse 7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. The image is this. You know, the way the Jewish people used to do the Passover, when it was Passover season, you'd have to clean your whole house and get rid of any bits of bread, any crumbs that had yeast in them. It was a thorough cleaning in preparation for this partaking of this meal, this communion with God. And Paul uses that image for us. Remove the yeast. You know, sweep behind the furniture. Look to the baseboards. Non-Christians don't get this aspect. You know, we care about a lot of things as Christians that the world thinks we're silly for. You know, they don't even consider it to be dirt. You know, for a Christian, it matters whether your ambition is godly or selfish. The world just thinks all ambition is good. You know, we're worried about covetousness. The world's created a whole economy that functions based on covetousness, that tries to inspire covetousness. You know, the world says what you do matters, not what's in your head. What we say is actually your head is as important as what you do. Doesn't matter that you committed the adultery. You thought it. That's the thoroughness of the kind of cleansing that we're called to as Christians. And it moves even beyond it. You know, as you begin to look at a place like Ephesians, Paul's image is that actually, we're not just talking about cleansing, we're talking about reconstruction. A total refurbishment of yourself. That God actually wants you transformed into a new self. It's why he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians, you know, to put off the old self. And to put on a new self, uncorrupted, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, if you really want to see Again, you're never going to reach this place, but nonetheless, what Paul sets is kind of the horizon for being a Christian. One of the life aims. Again, you're not going to reach it. It's this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, when he says this. Therefore, having these promises, and again, the promises he's speaking of is this reality of the Spirit dwelling within us, that now God is present among us. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. Now, as I look out, I see a lot of concern. I see David thinking, I can't trust Joe anymore. He's not preaching the gospel. This is a sermon all about law. I see all of you thinking, this reminds me of the old Highland Church where I left every week, you know, feeling worse about myself than I did when I came in. There's no grace. You know, there's no comfort in this message. You know, I imagine there's a lot of despair as you look at your life, and just like that woman in Lewis, looking around thinking, you know what, ultimately, there's nothing I can do here to fit this guest. You're looking at your life thinking, the task is too great. I say two things to everybody here. The first is this. The first thing I would say is you do need to always remember being a Christian is not a hobby. You know, it's not a part of your life. It defines you. It's a calling. It's a profession. You know, beyond being a teacher or a doctor or a mom or a dad or a grandparent, what you are is a Christian. It's your identity. It's your profession. It's your calling. But here's the more important point. If anybody's asleep, you better wake up now. I got to tell you that this whole analogy ultimately is broken. This whole picture I've been trying to use to help you understand about this guest coming, ultimately it doesn't really communicate the truth, and here's why. The Holy Spirit coming into our life is ultimately nothing like a visit from some important person, because the Holy Spirit doesn't come into our life as a guest. The Holy Spirit comes into our life as a helper. You know, Jesus told his disciples, it was an unthinkable thought. He says, you know what? I got to go. And they would have been thinking, you can't go. We need you. He says, no. You got to understand. I've got to go. It's better for you if I go. If I don't go, the helper's not going to come. I'm going to send a helper to you. That's what he says in John 16. And we've got to understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't come into our life as some kind of guest that's going to put their feet up, ask us to make a cup of tea, and go point out, you know, that little spot over on the baseboards that we missed. Still a little bit of dirt over there. Holy Spirit comes as a helper. I saw a wonderful picture of this a few weeks ago. I've got a cousin, a first cousin, married a minister. She's now living up in Lairg. She's living in one of these manses that hasn't, one of these huge manses, that hadn't been cleaned properly for probably 100 years. You know, there is dirt and corners and things that haven't seen the light since, you know, Queen Victoria was on the throne. And she got it in her mind that she wanted to spring clean. And it happened that we were going up to visit that day. So we're going up. As we got there, I noticed this friend in one of the rooms down on her knees, and she was scrubbing the baseboards. And the whole time we were there, you know, my cousin took a break. This young woman was cleaning the baseboards, and then she went up to this window that was black because it had never been cleaned, and was cleaning it. And I thought, what a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now, who doesn't come into our life to be served, but to actually enable and to strengthen and to help. That's why the Spirit is here among us. And so if you feel despair, what you need to realize is, again, God has given you His Spirit to strengthen, in order to be and to grow and to mature into what He wants you to be. This is why the wonderful hymns, you know, things like Love Divine, and more recently, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, this is the reality they're trying to point to, that the Holy Spirit is the one that's newly creating. I mean, Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, just listen to these words. Holy Spirit, Living Breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. That's the wonder of knowing God's presence. Knowing that you can pray that, and it's not like God has to cross some distance to do it. He's there. He wants to. And like this song says, we just need to pray, Lord, breathe new life in me. Enable me to do what on my own I never could. If you want me holy, give this strength to conquer what remains of my flesh and to mature me into that image bearer you want me to be. That's why the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit wants to perfect us in holiness. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this word. Lord, we just thank you. Lord, just for the mercy and the tenderness of your love. Lord, you know our weakness. Lord, we think of Jesus. Though he did not sin, Lord, he knows the temptation and the vanity of this world. He's seen Satan face to face. He's known people just like us. Lord, we think of just the grace available to us, that we have a loving Father that we can draw near to, whose throne of glory is a throne of grace, that we have a faithful elder brother who knows our weakness and who intercedes on our behalf, that we have the Holy Spirit, the same power that resurrected Jesus out of the grave, now resurrecting us, giving us life that otherwise we'd have no hope to have. So, Lord, we have hope against hope. We have hope not in self, only in you. And we pray that you would do this work, that as you have called us to be something, that even tonight you'd give us grace to grow and to take steps to become it. Lord, we just praise you. We thank you. And we pray that this word, Lord, would take root within us and have a transformative effect. In Jesus' name, amen.